Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs in the haunts where jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get upon it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed. And we pray this morning that you will enter in by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to hear the words that you would have us hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison, and this is John the Baptist, to be clear, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has been none risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. Well, 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist and his disciples had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah would be like. They had heard and read of his coming by the Old Testament prophets. They thought he was to be like a king. John the Baptist was a prophet himself. When he burst onto the scene, he was a fiery preacher who shouted the message that we heard last week: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But John was no ordinary prophet. As you heard Jesus say in our Matthew reading this morning, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus was quoting here from the prophet Malachi, who lived 500 years before John the Baptist. And we know that 700 years before John, Isaiah prophesied of the voice crying in the wilderness. This is the one who had been chosen to prepare the royal highway for the Messiah. This was the one who had the high honor of baptizing Jesus and hearing God the Father speak from heaven and seeing the Holy Spirit descend as a dove. This is the one who famously connected the Old Testament to the New Testament when he proclaimed, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it is no wonder that Jesus said in verse 11 today, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has none risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus himself claims that because of his special role in history. John is greater than any other prophet. So hearing what Jesus says about John, and knowing that he was fulfilling prophecy from hundreds of years earlier, we are baffled. We are truly, truly mystified by the opening two verses of the gospel this morning. It says, when John heard in prison that Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John, you are the one who jumped in your mother's womb when a pregnant Mary came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, your mother. You are the forerunner of the Savior. You are the one who pointed him out. You were the one who baptized him and heard the voice from heaven and saw the dove descend. How could you, of all people, ask, should we expect someone else? At the time he was asking this question, you see, John the Baptist was in prison. He had criticized King Herod for marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. So the terrible king had John thrown into prison. Herod pondered killing John, but he was afraid of an uproar by the people. He also knew there was something ominously special about this strange man, and so John sat locked away in some dark, desolate dungeon, waiting and wondering when the death sentence might come. And it was under these dire circumstances, apparently even John the Baptist had his moment of doubt about the true identity of Jesus. John was hearing from his own disciples about what Jesus was doing, and it didn't fit with their preconceived notion of what the Messiah would be like. John had warned people of God's wrath with the energy of fire and brimstone. He had expected that the Messiah, the one more powerful than he, would come to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. And yet, what he was hearing about Jesus seemed a bit different. Jesus was speaking good news of God's grace, and often referred to the kingdom of God as a banquet or feast. He made sure wine was plentiful at a wedding, and he responded to invitations to people's homes. Jesus did a lot of healing, and he purposely hung out with sinners and outcasts. Hundreds of ordinary people were thronging to him. Was God doing something different than what John the Baptist had expected? Did John need to revise his thinking? And had he been mistaken in what he preached about who Jesus was to be? So John had two of his own disciples go to Jesus and ask him directly, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Have you ever found yourself asking that same question? We may have affirmed previously, even with much conviction, that Jesus is the Messiah. But then life hits us where it hurts, and we're faced with unexpected challenges, and our faith is shaken. It's easy to say we have faith when life is rosy. But when we are faced with trials and tribulations, our humanity rises up, and sometimes we question God. Should we expect someone else? But here, Jesus doesn't give a simple answer like, "No, you should not expect someone else. I am the Messiah." Instead, he describes the work that he's doing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You see, here again, Jesus is fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah, as we heard earlier in our Isaiah passage. When Isaiah said, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." You see, when Jesus sent back the message to John the Baptist, he was describing his work, which was exactly as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied. So Jesus is sending back to John the message, "I know that I am redefining who the Messiah is and what the Messiah does. I am not who you expected, but I am the one fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah proclaimed. I am God's anointed one who embodies God's compassion and justice. I am the one who offers unconditional love and opens my heart to be in relationship with all." You see, our own personal expectations of Jesus are sometimes skewed by what we think we need. We are seeking a Messiah who will meet our goals, our dreams, our desires, and we miss sight of God's goals, God's dreams, and God's desires for us. There is a story from Anne Lamott's book, Operating Instructions, in which she tells of a family being interviewed on 60 Minutes some years ago when journalist Ed Bradley was still alive. The family included a devout mother in her 30s, an older, painfully shy father, and their 10-year-old daughter, who was bound to a wheelchair by spina bifida. Every year, this family traveled to Lourdes, France, where miraculous healing is said to occur. In the interview, Mr. Bradley was questioning what would motivate them to go back year after year with no visible healing taking place. At one point, he turned to the daughter in the wheelchair, and he said, "When you pray, what do you pray for?" And she replied, "I pray that my father won't be so shy. It makes him terribly lonely." Mr. Bradley was caught off guard for a moment, but then he pressed on, questioning the family's wisdom in spending thousands of dollars every year going to Lourdes, and they still didn't have a miracle. And at this point, the mother answered, while looking directly at her daughter in the wheelchair, "Oh, Mr. Bradley, you don't get it. We have our miracle. Commenting on this story in the Journal for Preachers, William Willimon wrote, "Mr. Bradley had his expectations, and the only miracle worth noticing, the only miracle that would count, was the one that fit his definition. The little girl would get up and out of the chair and walk. But he missed the miracle of the daughter's growing love, the miracle of a family held together in faith. He missed the miracle of joy growing in soil that should not, by all rights, sustain it." So during this Advent season, as we await the arrival of Christ, let us rejoice that we do not need to ask, should we expect someone else? We may be facing trials of one kind or another. We may be feeling weak in our faith. We may be searching for answers that just aren't coming. Or we may be feeling that there's nothing at all wrong in our lives, that we do not have a care in the world. But the fact is, our Messiah transforms our hearts. He provides us with the strength, the hope, and the abiding presence to sustain us through all that life may throw at us. He shares in our joys and our sorrows, and most importantly, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God, provides us with a path to God's kingdom. He reaches out his hand in love, and he says, "I am the one. Follow me." So with joy, on this third Sunday of Advent, we say, "Glory to God in the highest." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, thank you for assuring us that we should not expect anyone else. Jesus Christ is the one. And we thank you for making that so abundantly clear in our lives. Lord, help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to always remember that even those who were great in the eyes of history, even they had doubts at time. But Lord, we just turn to you now, and we pray that you will continually keep us strong in our faith. And we thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, we remember those who are in need of your healing and of your comfort. We do continue to remember little Elijah. We lift up Donna Slusher. And Lord, this morning we have a special prayer for the family of Les Peters. We pray for Tim and his siblings. We pray for Marcia. And Lord, as they grieve the passing of Mr. Peters, we just thank you that he was at peace and that he is now in your everlasting and ever-loving arms. So thank you, Lord, and we pray for your peace and comfort on the family. And Lord, this morning as we do the work of your church, we pray that you will instill wisdom in each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you love us and bring us together as a family. We pray that you will continue to lead us, to guide us, and to bless us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.